Can I invite you to pray with me once again? Let's pray. Our God, we are here coming before you today, as the song expressed, knowing that I'm a sinful man. We know, Lord, that we have not lived this week steadfastly devoted to you, nor have we relentlessly pursued your glory, nor have we uncompromisingly chosen righteousness, but we have given in again to our human nature, to our own selfish pursuits. And so here we are today, humble, knowing I'm a sinful man. However, Lord, we also know, but by your grace, that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, covered by your grace, so free, so undeserved, so unsolicited, grace so extravagant, expressed in the glorious gospel, which says that we have nothing to bring to God, nothing to contribute to your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, nothing to add to your great salvation, but only to hear your invitation to respond to you and put our faith in you. And now, our Father, as a result of this gift, you call us your children. Lord God, we want to learn more today of what that means to be your children, as to how to live as your children, to live our daily lives as your chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And so we pray this morning, teach us, Holy Spirit. Teach us, Holy Spirit, about who we are to be in light of the grace of God. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, God's children live not only in God's family. There's another image. There are many images used in the Bible. One of them is that God's people live in the context of a monarchy. The context of a monarchy. We are part of a kingdom under the rule and reign of a most benevolent and holy king. Life under the lordship of this king is very different from life outside of the kingdom. Those who live under the rule and under the reign of this perfect and all-powerful king, they live a vastly different lives from those who know not this king and who know not of his kingdom. The subjects in this kingdom have been given new hearts. They have been given new minds. They are a people who have been remade into a new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. They are not a religious people per se. They are a new people, and there is a significant difference. They are a people who were dead in their transgressions and in their sins in which they used to live, Ephesians 2 verse 1, but now because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made these people alive. He made us alive with Christ, and now through Christ, we have become a new people. These people that live under the kingdom of God, they are righteous in a different kind of way, as are the religious people whom Jesus describes in the gospel. These are not righteous in outside appearance. God's kingdom people are not so much righteous in outside appearance. That is not primarily what they're known for. No, these kingdom people, they possess and pursue a righteousness that is on the inside. And if they do not possess this true righteousness, then they are not part of his kingdom. For Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness is different, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the religious people, of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were concerned about their outward religiosity, if you do not have a exceeded righteousness than they do, then you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you have this kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about? And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through chapter 7, he describes these kingdom people in detail, as we have seen over the last months. He describes them as those people who are poor in spirit. They're people who are known for their humility. They're known for their purity of heart, For their appetite for being right, for being righteous, for being right with their king and pleasing him in all things, they are a people who are merciful, and they seek to make peace wherever they go. They are peacemakers. They are willing to even be persecuted for the truth. They are described as a people who are salt and light in their society. They keep their anger in check. They avoid giving in to lust. They live a life of integrity in every respect. They refuse to retaliate. Instead, they love their enemies. They are generous in giving to those in need. They care not about amassing treasures on earth. They're not into investing their lives for selfish pursuits, but they make investments that have eternal value. Instead of worrying or being anxious, they have learned to trust in God for all things. And as we saw last week, they refuse to be judgmental. They refrain to meet their brothers and sisters with a critical spirit, for they know that the measure they use in judging another brother, that is the same measure that God will use in judging them. It's an interesting people, is it not? Jesus describes to us here. Now, as we think carefully about all that Jesus says in describing to us the kingdom of God people, what's your reaction? I mean, as we've been studying this over these last months, how do you respond? Do you have a reaction to what you've been hearing and reading Sunday after Sunday? As we hear the message on the Sermon on the Mount, what does it produce in us? Do you say, yep, I mean, the people that Jesus describes here, that's me. To the T. Is that what you say? Is that your response when you read the Sermon on the Mount? Hey, that's me. I've got this. Or is it perhaps more true that when coming face to face with the high and holy standard of God's kingdom values as expressed by Jesus, we respond perhaps more like the prophet Isaiah, who in the presence of the holy king exclaimed, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am ruined," he says. "I'm undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." How do we respond to this description here in these chapters that Jesus gives to us of these quality characteristics of the true subjects who are part of God's kingdom? What do we say about this? Do we blush? Do we go home and we go, wow? Do we blush? Do we want to hide? Do we doubt that we are even included in this kingdom? And the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:16, he says, "Who is equal to this task? Who is sufficient for these things?" You see, if the Sermon on the Mount does not lead us first to self-examination and afterwards lead us not to despair, not to godly sorrow, not to a crisis of faith, then we have perhaps not yet allowed the Word of God to get a hold of our hearts. For God's Word will. God's Word will always confront us with God's holy standard, and it will expose us. It will unmask us again in our hypocrisy, in our depravity, in our sinfulness. And it is designed to drive us again to the discovery of our great need for God. Our great need for God and our awesome dependence upon His grace. Isn't that true? Isn't that where we need to run to again and again and again? And in that context, We need to read this next passage in which Jesus says to us, turn with me to Matthew 7 if you have your Bibles, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. This is the backdrop. This is what Jesus has been talking about all along. And it's as if Jesus is saying to us, do you need help? Do you need help to be all that God requires of you to be? Do you? Somebody say yeah. I mean, amen? Do we need help? Three of you do. It's a good start. But it is as if Jesus is saying, you know, now that I've given you this description of who you ought to be, and you look into the mirror and you go, wow, I'm not there. Now Jesus is saying, do you need help to be all that God requires of you to be? Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, then ask. Is that too simple for us? He says, then ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I believe this is how we need to understand this text. You know, you may have heard this text read or recited in a different kind of context. You know, there are preachers and teachers and readers of the Bible sometimes that have a tendency to find a Bible passage just like this one, and they lift it out of its greater context, and they see a word like this in isolation from all that preceded this text, and then they apply it to circumstances for which this word was not intended. See, you can read this, ask and it will be given to you in a different way. Like, what, you want a new car? You want a new house? I mean, just you want a better job? You want a raise? Just ask. You can read it like that. People read it like that all the time. You've probably heard this quoted in that very context. You want to be healed? Just ask. You want to be more successful in business? Easy. Jesus says, just ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks will be opened. I don't think that's what Jesus was getting at. You know, when I was a young teenager, long before I had a driver's license, I think I read this passage or a similar passage, and I thought to myself, wow, I mean, if this is true, I would love to drive a Corvette. I did. I remember it as clear as day. I must have been 13, something like that. And I thought, that would be cool to drive. I didn't even have a license. I lived in Germany. I had to be 18 to get a license. And so I asked. I prayed. I was earnest. I was dead serious. I thought, God, you are able. And it says right here in your word, ask and it will be given to you. Still not driving a Corvette. But you see, we can do that. We can lift these verses out of context. You want to prosper? You want to be healed from cancer? You want to jump out of that wheelchair and walk? You want more things? You want the good life, then just ask, seek, knock. Your Father who is in heaven gives good gifts, good things to those who ask Him. You know, I'm afraid that these words of Jesus have been abundantly milked and squeezed into a false theology that is all about me. It's all about me. A theology that makes me the center of the universe, that makes me the master, and it makes God my servant. Just ask and you shall receive. You see, in this light, it makes God some sort of a celestial slot machine where you just kind of grab onto the handle and you pull down and you hopefully get what you want. And it reduces God to some sort of a genie in a bottle whose main function is to be there to grant to me what I want. And if God doesn't give you what you want, then you need to be more persistent. You keep grabbing that handle again and again until you hit the right numbers. Keep asking. Keep knocking. And if He still doesn't give you what you want, then you must not have enough faith. You heard that before? See, Jesus is talking here about a power. Yes, He is. He's talking here about a power. But not a power to claim your new BMW. Nothing against people driving BMWs. But that's not what this is about. See, there is a different power. A power to help us walk humbly with your God. As is described in the two chapters before this verse. A power to live faithfully under the rule and reign of God's kingship. It's the power to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Jesus and to live out the gospel daily. It's the power to say no to sin and to break with destructive habits and addictions in our lives so that we can live a life that glorifies God, the King of Kings. See, Jesus here is not talking about your best life now. Not what He's talking about. Not talking about your best life now in terms of getting more money and being more successful. Jesus is suggesting that the good that the Father wants to give to us consists of something that is far better. It's far more enduring, far more necessary for us than all that is material and all that is temporary. God has greater aspirations for you. What is God's plan for you? What does God want for you and for me? What is God's intention for us, His aspiration for us, that we have a nice family, a good job, gifted children, that we have good health, that we have a house, with nice house with a nice white picket fence? Is God saying, man, if I could just get my children all of that, is that what God is concerned about? Is that really what God wants us to be asking Him for? Or is it not the necessary character qualities that Jesus has listed to us in these two chapters, the kind of righteousness of heart that is necessary in order to be commended by God, the virtues that make us look more and more and more like Jesus? Is that not what we need most? To look more like Jesus. We don't need a BMW. It's nice to drive a nice car. I don't even think there's anything wrong with that. But God wants something more for us. What do we need most? What do you need most? To be like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. What did He predestine us to? What's God's primary intent for us? To be conformed to what? Yes, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's God's plan for us. Image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers, so that He might be first, not us. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't ever pray for healing, folks. Don't get me wrong on this. It doesn't mean that we can't ever ask God to help us pay our bills when we're behind. But at the end of the day, without holiness, it says in Hebrews 12, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That's what we need. So first, it's important to recognize what it is that we need to be asking for, what it is that we need to seek most, what kind of door we need to be knocking on. And the answer from the context is that what we need most in our lives are Christ-like virtues, that the kind that are explained and defined for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Character qualities of righteousness operating in our lives in increasing measure. How do we know that the Lord isn't talking about money and cars and vacations and healings here and worldly treasures and health and wealth and about our wants and our desires? Well, the context tells us that that's not what this is about. But if you still don't believe me, if you turn to Luke chapter 11, in which we find the parallel passage to this, Luke 11, 9 through 13, it's a parallel passage. Let's just read that quickly, because it'll sound really familiar. It says there, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Sound familiar, right? And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Different picture here. Verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you that BMW? No, he actually spells it out here. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What is the function of the Holy Spirit? What is the primary function of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, He's the third member of the Trinity who lives within the believer and who sanctifies us. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He makes us more like Jesus. He fashions us into subjects who live fruitful lives in the kingdom of God. And in our text, Jesus suggests that this is the goal that we need to be asking for. That means that we need to pursue in prayer the goal of our sanctification, asking for the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that He would change us and remake us so that we would start looking more and more like Jesus. And not only through prayer, but through persistent prayer. I think that's what Jesus is suggesting to us here. It's persistent prayer. It's a burning desire for God and for the things of God. It is a wholehearted pursuit of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in our lives, and His righteousness. And so the Greek tense here, actually in this verse, says it's not just ask, it really means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a continuous action. It is not done with one little prayer, but it is a consistent and urgent petitioning and pleading with God and knocking on the door of the throne room of heaven. Lord, I know I'm struggling. That's how we can come to the Lord. He knows it anyways. We come to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm struggling with pride in my heart. Change me, O Lord. Grant me a humble heart. like Jesus. Lord, you know I'm not always truthful. Give me a greater sensitivity to that sin in my life. Free me from the temptation to compromise my integrity. Lord, you know how angry I can get when someone crosses me. Lord, I need help. I know I need help. I know that you call me to be a peacemaker. I know that you call me to be merciful as you are merciful. Not to retaliate. Oh Lord, you know that I struggle with lust. Or with any number of addictions or destructive habits in my life. I know that your word says how I ought to live under the rule and reign of my God and King, and I want to be this person, but I keep failing. I keep failing to live the life that you have for me. Lord, I need you. And so I come to you and I ask again and again and again, Lord, would you please change me? Please change me. Remember that song? I think it's a real old song. It goes like this. Make me a servant, humble and true. Remember that song? I think we used to sing it here years ago. But you know, it was a reminder to me. It's we need to be made. We need to be remade. It needs to be God's work in us, remaking us. Make me. I don't want to be a servant. I want to be served. I don't want to be humble. Lord, I need you. I need you to make me a servant, humble and meek. Can't make myself. You know, I've tried. I think you've tried. We've all tried. And I know with some amount of behavioral therapy, we can make some strides. But you know what? Without God's intervention in our lives and remaking us from the inside, we're going to keep falling flat on our faces. And I want you to see this in the text. We it is us who ask, but it is God who gives. Amen? We seek, but the Lord grants us the ability to find. We knock, but the Lord is the one who opens the door. This doesn't mean that we are inactive in the process. Right? Prayer does not preclude us from effort. We need to be actively cooperating with the work the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts and lives. We need to be in the Word. We need to surround us with people who hold us accountable. We need to be encouraged by brothers and sisters who pursue the things of God. We need to keep submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. However, at the end of the day, it is Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit, it is the Lord who provides. It is the Lord who provides that which we cannot produce in ourselves. And so our prayer is one of acknowledging our helplessness and our great need, for we cannot fix ourselves. And so we pray, change my heart, O God. I had a conversation with someone last week. She told me, she said, you know what, I don't really want to do everything God wants me to do. But I know I need to get there. So I've been praying this prayer, change my heart, O God. Because my flesh doesn't want that change. But I know I need it. And that's why I'm starting there. I'm praying, change my heart, O God. That is an incredibly good prayer to start praying. See, we can pray, Lord, help me change my behavior. It is far more effective to have a remade heart. And so David prays in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart. It's a God creation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So So here Jesus says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. And then Jesus gives us this illustration that I think most of us as parents can relate to. Verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him? You know, if the first part of our passage encouraged us to pray for the right things and pray with persistence, the second part encourages us to pray with confidence. To pray with confidence. God is good. I was talking on the way here with a couple of my kids in the car, and I was saying, wow, God is so good again to me. I was struggling to get this message ready for this morning, and I said, God is so good. And my daughter pipes up from the back and she goes, Dad, all the time. Not just on Sundays, it's all the time. Is God not good all the time? And so we can pray with confidence. He will not give us a stone if we ask for bread, or a snake if we ask for a fish. Even far more than any earthly father will not our Father who is in heaven give us good things. But what if he does give you a stone? I mean, have you had that experience? You know, the text insinuates here that God won't give us a stone, but sometimes what we get looks a lot more like a stone than it looks like bread. Wouldn't you say? Has that happened to you? You ask God to help you with that exam, and you got it back, and there was a big F on the top of the page. Fail. Seemed like a stone rather than slice of freshly baked bread, didn't it? Does God always give good things? Or should we doubt what he's saying here? It says he does. You ask God to save your marriage. You ask God to heal your child. You ask God to save a relative. You prayed. Not even for yourself, but for a loved one. And God did not supply. Looked a lot like a stone. Has that happened to anyone here? Man, you guys are amazing. I've been there. In fact, I'm kind of there right now in my life. Now, I've been praying that God would somehow intervene in the lives of my parents, my mom and dad, that he would deliver them from their troubles. I haven't even been praying for their healing. Just ask God that he would provide for them strength to carry the burdens that they're carrying in their lives right now. You know, and interestingly, I got a call last Tuesday and got news that my dad, who has Alzheimer's, fell and he broke his hip and he's in the hospital. Yeah, I kind of thought, wow, that's kind of a stone in my books. And then I got a call earlier from my brother-in-law, and he said, guess what? My mom who has cancer, and she's been caring for my dad, she actually had a mild heart attack the week before. Another stone, I thought to myself. And she is completely at the end of her physical reserves. God, it feels like sometimes you're just handing us stones instead of bread. Have you not had your own disappointments with expectations that God would hear and he doesn't seem to answer the way in which we want? Have you been disappointed with God? You know, and it is in these situations when our faith is truly tested. Isn't that true? I mean, when everything works like clockwork and God gives you what you are expecting He will do, it's like, I've got faith. I trust in the goodness of God. Sure, He's good all the time. Is God hearing my prayers? Is God really faithful? Does God always give good gifts to good things to those who ask Him? You know, this promise in our text tests our faith to the limit, doesn't it? Now let me say this, that when we may perceive it to be a stone, in God's eyes it's bread. We have to believe that even if we look at this thing and go, it's a stone, I see it's a stone. No. Looks like a stone, but it's not, it's bread. Remember that God's definition of a good gift is not the same as our definition of a good gift. For God is not as interested in supplying our comforts as He is in shaping and changing our character. Is that not a biblical principle? And God is not as interested in making us happy as He is in making us holy. And God uses bread to bring that about, the kind of bread that looks to us like a stone. God has a different program in mind for us than we do for ourselves most days. His program is for us to become more like, come on, please, Jesus, thank you. If you don't know how to answer the pastor, always say Jesus. It's always right. You know, his program for us is to become the people that Jesus describes here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so God will chip away the rough edges of our character, and sometimes that will hurt terribly. And sometimes that requires taking us through the valleys, and sometimes it requires taking us to the very end of our rope, and sometimes it takes us being placed in the furnace of affliction, but in the end it produces something that is far more valuable than driving a BMW. And so what looks like a stone to us is a gracious serving of bread from our Father who loves us more than we know. Wasn't it Oscar Wilde who once said, what seems to us as bitter trials are often blessings in disguise? I think he was on to something. You know, one time when I visited with my parents, not last time, I think the time before, I asked my mom how she's doing spiritually, how she's doing with all these pressures, how does she understand God's role in the difficulties that she was experiencing in her life. You know, her response went something like this. She basically told me, you know, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. There's a purpose even in Dad's illness, even in Dad's suffering. There's a reason for it. She said, for one, she says, it's producing a lot of patience in my life, and God probably knows that that's what I need. See, is that more important than for our troubles just to disappear? Jesus-like qualities to be developed in our lives. See, because God is on this trajectory of preparing you and me for eternity, He knows we're not going to be here forever. So our comforts here do not matter that much to Him. He wants to make sure that we're going to be ready for eternity because we're going to be spending a lot of time there. And so though it may look like a stone to us, it's actually the kind of bread that we need most. Some days God's best gifts look like stones, but one day we will see how they were beautifully arranged loaves of bread for our own benefit. Disguised as stones, the very gifts that we needed most. Can we trust God to give us bread? You know, and that takes faith. It takes radical faith that says God knows best no matter what. God is good even though I do not understand what's going on in my life. God loves me faithfully even when He lets me suffer. And so I will trust Him still. Didn't we sing that? I will praise Him still. Sang that song earlier. I will praise Him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise Him still. For God in Romans 8:28, that's the verse that just comes before Paul reminding us that God's plan is to conform us into the image of God. Just the verse before, Paul says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. Even Alzheimer's, even a broken hip, even cancer, even suffering work together for good. I don't understand it, but I'm trying hard to believe it. All things. Do you believe that? All things? So are we prepared to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking for that which will change our character into the character of Jesus? Is that what we really want in life? Is that what you're after? It's what we need. It's what we need more than anything else in our lives. That is what we need. Is that what we want? Oh, what would happen in our church? What would happen in our families? What would happen in our marriages? What would happen in our personal lives if we were to start asking and seeking and knocking for the things that Jesus wants us to pursue, for the qualities and virtues that make us more like Jesus? Can you imagine what would happen in our lives? So let's ask persistently. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking for the right things. And then let's also ask confidently, as we've been saying, believe that God will answer. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, what are we going to do about this, folks? What are we going to do with what you've heard today? You know, I know how I function. I hear something, and then I walk away, and then I get into a conversation with someone, and then I forgot what I heard. Does that happen to you? It's gone. So what are we going to do with what we heard today? Well, I want to make this suggestion. Why don't we start right now? Why don't we start right now? And I want to invite you to ask right now. If you think of all the character qualities that are mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not going to read two chapters right now. Most of you probably know some of what's in there. If you think of all the Christ-like qualities that are mentioned here, is there something that stands out in your mind that the Lord has maybe even, the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention even this morning, where you say, yeah, you know what, Lord, I know I lack in this area. Is there something that the Lord's saying, you know what? Yeah, I feel a conviction about this area in my life. There's this habit, there's this idol, there's this addiction that keeps tripping me up and keeping me from becoming more like Jesus. You have something like that in your life? don't have to tell me what it is. Just tell me that you have something like that in your life. Man, you guys are driving me crazy this morning. Okay. You have something like that in your life. Trust me on that. And maybe you're saying this morning, you know what? I can't afford to keep getting defeated in that area in my life. You can't. I can't. We can't afford to let something where Satan's got a hold on us somewhere in some aspect of our lives, and it's keeping us from God's goal for us to become more like Jesus. We need to get rid of that. We need to get rid of that. We need to stop being defeated in that. We need help. And so, Lord, we want to ask you today, we want to ask you now, would you free me? Would you free me? Would you deliver me? Whatever that area of sin is in your life, will you ask the Lord even now to set you free? And keep asking Him. And if it takes days, and if it takes weeks, and if it takes months, you commit yourself today to seeing victory in your life, because Jesus promised us that when we ask Him, He will respond. Let's spend just a few moments in quiet prayer. I encourage you to ask, to seek, to knock. Pray that the Lord will set you free from what it is that is hindering you in moving forward and becoming more like Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and Father, would you remind us in these coming days and weeks to keep asking, keep seeking, to keep knocking. Would you help us to be a people who pray persistently for the right things? Help us not to give up. Help us to pray with confidence, believing that you are able to produce in us what you want to produce in us. And so, Lord, we want to put our confidence and trust in your power today, in your goodness. We want to ask you to change us. Change us on the inside. Deliver us, Lord, from our sin that so easily entangles us. Set us free, Lord Jesus. We need to be set free because we want to become like Jesus. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or can think, according to this power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.